I'd like to go to the Gospel of Matthew, read a few verses of it. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read just verses 21 through 26. My text will be from Exodus 20, verse 13, but it comports well with Jesus' teaching here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. This is the Word of God. Our Lord, a portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Beginning Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother has something against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say to thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Again, we pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We need to understand it. We need to apply it more and more. We need to grow thereby every single day, no matter how old we get, to grow and get ready to meet you someday. We are getting closer each and every day to meeting our Lord in heaven's glory. Prepare us even now, we pray, in your name. Amen. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, has three questions to ask and answer. I just like to read them. I think, you know, you'll readily receive them because you've heard it before in one word or another. Question 105 asks, what does God require in the Sixth Commandment? By the way, the Sixth Commandment is thou shalt not kill. Right? From Exodus 20, verse 13, Deuteronomy as well, chapter 5. It's that brief. Thou shalt not kill. Well, what does God require? And the answer the catechism gives is that neither in thoughts nor words nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Question 106 asks, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. The answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. And question 107 asks, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? The answer, no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and to prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. So that's saying an awful lot. Now, first glance, when I hear the commandment, thou shalt not kill, I say, aha, that's a commandment I can keep. I don't have any desire whatsoever to kill another human being or to see another human being dead because of me or my desire. But then when I read about what Jesus says, that anger inappropriately directed towards someone else, or cursing someone, wishing the worst on them, or a bad thing happened to them, swearing at them, you know, go to H-E-L-L, or some such thing like that, or calling somebody a fool, a brother, or a sister, a fool, which is an unbeliever, and that you're going to hell. That also is murder, because you've murdered in your heart. You may not have caused somebody physical harm, but you desire some harm, some hurt, some hostility against them. When I think of that, I say at second glance, well, maybe not so fast. Jesus died for all sin. He died for the sin of murder. Not only for those who chanted, crucify him, crucify him. Later on, they were saved, right? Because he says on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And later on, at the preaching of Peter, they come to realize that what shall we do to be saved? And they were saved. So he forgave the murderous attitude towards him, many of those that were saved, that Jesus prayed for. But Jesus didn't just die for them. He didn't just die for the murderers on murderers' row, you know, in jail, ready, awaiting a sentence, who were caught as murderers. But he died for all murderers. He died for you and for me, who are murderers. So that's what the Lord is pointing out here in Matthew 5, what the Catechism points to. Even gestures, even glances that are like, you know, you hear that expression, she's shooting you murder once, you know, looking at you with knives in her eyes or something. Even those things are considered murder. Murders. I want to first point out the underlying principles that are set in place, that set this commandment in place. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. I want to then talk a little bit more about murder, define it some more. And then I want to finally end up with the remedy for murder, which, as you know, is love. Those 3 points. Again, I summarize the whole message for you. When it says thou shalt not kill, it means thou shalt not murder. Murder is the willful, unlawful, premeditated taking of another life. And that's what the commandment is talking about. It's obviously not all killing is murder. Talk about that in the second point. But first I want to talk about the principles. Now, we don't just preach principles, right? We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are underlying principles that are established, especially that establish the commands. You know what the commands are? The commands are called the 10 words, literally, the 10 words in Deuteronomy. But they're also called the 10 principles. So the Ten Commandments are 10 principles. Now the principles upon which a commandment is based in this particular commandment are very clear, and they've been outlined by others. I want to name now. Now, by the way, a principle that is a principle of the Scripture is eternal, immutable. It doesn't change. It's for all people, all times, all places. Everyone is under it. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, is for everyone. Of course, everyone become guilty of breaking this commandment, according to Jesus' own words here. But the first underlying principle, thou shalt not kill, is that God is the living God, right? That's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. God is the living God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the living God. He is the great I Am. He is life in all its fullness. He is life in perfection. He is absolutely life. And there is no death in Him. So that's the first underlying principle. You couldn't have this commandment, thou shalt not kill, an absolute commandment given by God, if God weren't the living God, perfect and full of life. The second principle is that God created life. Everything had a beginning. Life had a beginning. God is the giver of life. He didn't have a beginning. He's eternal life. But He gives life. So He gives life in sort of in a secondary way. We're creatures. We get our life from Him. Everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, gets his life from God. So, of course, God can give the commandment, thou shalt not kill, because He is the giver of life. And everyone lives, moves, and has his being in God. Because of God. The third underlying principle behind this commandment is that God is sovereign unto life and death. In other words, God gives life and God takes life. God begins life and God terminates life. People do not lose their life by accident. God takes it. God gives it and God takes it. He and He alone is sovereign in this. No one has the right to take another life because no one can give life except God. God who gives life has the right, of course, to take it when, where He wills. And so that's the third underlying principle behind this commandment, as others have pointed out, that God is life, eternal life, that God has created life, that God can create life and He can destroy life. I create and I destroy. I, God, do this and not another. I kill and I make alive. Deuteronomy 32:39. The fourth underlying principle behind this commandment is that human life is different than animal life. And we see that in the creation account. when God has a sort of a twofold process in creating man in His own image. Body and soul, He created him. So, human life is different than animal life, according to Genesis. And the fifth underlying principle here is that life for man consists of relationships. In the beginning, God created man. And He walked and He talked with the man in the garden in the cool of the day. He also said that it is not good for man to be alone. I will create a helpmeet for him. And out of man came the woman. And so, life is a series of relationships, and all the commandments, every one of them, has to do with our relationship either with God or with each other. All of them. We're not alone. We were built, we were made for relationship. First with God, and then with each other. Those are heavy principles. They're all behind this commandment. Thou shalt not kill. And so what is this now? Let's get into the commandment itself just a little bit. We could say a lot about it, but we don't have time to say everything. Obviously, it's talking about murder. You remember the first murder? First murderer. Who's the first murderer? Cain. Killed his brother Abel. Lamech, in the same chapter, followed. Boasted about killing a man. What to do? Well, later on, God lays down the law. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the Lord says to Noah, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Paul in Romans 13:4 instructs that we are to honor civil authorities as appointed by God, to help and to be afraid of them if we do evil. For he bears the sword not in vain, but is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. And so we see here a God who has given the law and has, I've given you five reasons why God has the authority and the right to do this and to lay down such a commandment, also defines it. And He defines it in His word that says, look, if you take a life, you forfeit your life. And the state, one of the reasons the state exists, the institution of the state exists, is to make certain that the punisher, that the perpetrator is punished and his life is taken. Now we realize that there's all kinds of imperfections in society. We realize that people on death row, some aren't guilty. They've made mistakes before. DNA evidence has proven that some people that were found guilty were later found innocent. So there's obviously difficulties there, but it's clear that God has set down not all killing is murder. The state has the right to punish and take a life. Also has a right to protect its citizens in war, in times of war. The police have a right to protect other lives by taking a life if that's necessary. So there are reasons why we consider certain type of killing not murder. As I said, murder is the unlawful, premeditated, willful act of taking another life. But it's not murder if the state does it, or if the army or the police do it. Not in every case. In some cases it is. The state is that corrupt. The fact that Scripture does not forbid all killing, it points to a deeper understanding of this commandment. It's simply not the case that the act of killing is murder. It's a heart issue. It's a thought issue. Long before the killing takes place, the heart and the mind are involved in it. And that's what Jesus is getting at in his Sermon on the Mount, condemning anger and jealousy and rage and hatred and envy. He said, those things are murder, is murder. That is murder. You've already murdered your brother or your sister, your friend or your family member, your neighbor, even your enemy. If you have this kind of resentment, this hostility, this hatred, this animus in your heart towards another, though you do not lift up a hand to strike him, you have already murdered him in your heart. Think of all the people that have committed murder because of their hatred towards the President of the United States. They are murderous. Every one of them guilty of murder, even though they haven't taken up an arm or a gun to shoot at him. Despiteful, despicable, hateful, dishonorable people that hate and despise, and wish he were dead, or whomever. Jesus said, that kind of hatred, that kind of animus, that kind of anger, that kind of envy, that kind of pride, that kind of willful desire to see someone not succeed, gestures, glances, all the act of murder. It's a very powerful command. By the way, it's the story of human history, isn't it? from Cain killing Abel, then on to Joseph's brothers who hated him so and sold him into slavery, wanted to see get rid of the man because they were jealous of him. Pharaoh, who hated the people of God, the Israelites, because they were prospering. They were having success. Their offspring was strong and virile. And Pharaoh wanted them hurt, damaged, killed. Saul, who hated David. Ahab, Manasseh, Herod, the unbelieving Jews who crucified the Savior. The same picture today, as I pointed out before, in politics, the hatred and the animus, but not just in politics alone, in the media as well, social and the mainstream. All of it, a display of murderous proportion. It's disgusting. It's outrageous. And they think on the day of judgment they're going to escape. Not a one will. Neither will you or me. Unless we find our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Unless we are able to confess from the heart, I too have committed the sin of murder. For I have hated, I have despised, I have cursed, I have envied, I have been jealous, I have wished that someone go away or not be in my presence or whatever it is. However many times I've murdered throughout my life, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory. I have committed the sin of murder time and again. And I am sorry. So sorry for my sin. You know, we commend children for their honesty. And in one sense, that's true. They don't put a shade on their murderous attitude. They make fun. They mock. They laugh. They call people names that they don't like. They wish, I wish you weren't around. They just come right out and say it. Our children are murderers. Children. They have murderous attitudes. According to Jesus, their gestures, their glances, their text messages, their finger pointing, their laughing at someone else's demise. Murderers. Our children, all of them, not just some of them, all of them, Christian and non-Christian alike. We adults put a little shade on it. We put our hand around somebody. We pat them on the back. We praise them. We flatter that person, but in back of our mind, we don't like that person. I don't really wish any of these good things towards him. I wish he would go away. I wish he wouldn't be my elder. I wish that people didn't like him as much as they do. I don't wish the best for him. I don't necessarily wish the worst for him, but I certainly don't wish the best for him. Murder. I'm not so crazy about that person. See, we put shade over it, cover it up. You know, like makeup covering up the blemish of murder. We've all done it. We're all guilty. What's the solution? Well, you know what it is. As the Catechism pointed out, we do all that we can to preserve life, our own life and the life of another. In other words, the opposite of hate, the opposite of despite, the opposite of murder is love. The commandment says, Jesus teaches, the great, second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. I love myself. Unless I'm psychotic or I have lost the will to survive for some reason, maybe sick, depressed a little or a lot, reckless, careless. Normally, I want to live and I want to live to the fullest. And I want to take care of myself, my soul and my body, so that I could serve the Lord in vigor. and have an opportunity to serve Him every single week and several times during the course of a given week in several ways, and particularly on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. So I want to be well, I want to preserve my life, and I want to be the best I can be. I do some things wrong, which is sin, quite frankly. But mostly I do a lot, I think I do things right, and because I love myself. Oh, I'm to love you. I'm to love others like I love myself. So I know what it is to love. I know what it is to take care of. I know what it is to desire success for another because I desire my success. I know what it is to pray for others and want them to get well and to thrive because I do that for myself. So I'm to think of others, the Lord says, before myself. You're already thinking about yourself. That's a given. Think of others. Forget about yourself. Think of others first. You're not receiving anymore. You're giving. You give your life, your time, your energy, your all for me and for your neighbor. As much as in you lies. Jesus gave his life. He laid down his life for murderers such as you and me. For the undeserving. He loved so much that he gave himself for people undeserving. He didn't look at it that way. Well, he knew we were undeserving, yes. But he wanted to save us. He wanted us to succeed in the best way possible, the most possible. He wanted us to succeed eternally, not just in this world, but in the world to come. So he gave himself, all of his life, for others. Well, we ought to follow that example and give our lives for others. Boy, do we fall short of that. We don't even want to give up our time for God on a Sunday all day. We want time for ourselves and for our family and for our friends. We want more. We don't even want to give up that. It's not love. We're not willing to sacrifice. It's something else. You know what love is. Love puts the needs of others before our own needs. It keeps no record of wrong. It is patient. It is kind. It is humble. It is bearing up with one another. It is believing. It is hoping. It is enduring all things for the sake of another. That's the cure. That's how to overcome our murderous inclinations and attitudes and stuff. Because there's no other way. If we're not going to love the way God says we are to love, then we're going to murder. We're going to kill. There's no in between. There's no moderation here. Either love God first and your neighbor as yourself, or you don't. Indeed. Now, we all fall short of this. However long we live, however many years we've been a Christian. But that's the standard. That's the way we overcome this, by loving. And also, we take care of others. Like we do our children, right? Raising our children, we were concerned to feed them and to clothe them. Of course we were. We wanted the best for them that way. But even more so, we wanted to feed their souls. We wanted to feed their bodies, but we wanted to feed their souls. And so all these parents that are caring so much for the physical concerning their children and not so much or at all for the soul are killing them. They're murdering their own offspring. Can you imagine? Love, the kind that God talks about, takes care of people, body and soul. Now, they may refuse it. That's true. That's not your fault. But that's what you care about most of all, the soul. And then the body. Not the other way around, which we all are inclined to do. Reverse it. And such love, as one writer says, is our duty towards everyone. First, towards our own family, the kind of love that I've been talking about, the kind of love that God talks about. Then to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to also show this kind of love to our neighbor across the street, around the corner. We are even to show love to our enemies. Not hate. This is what the commandment teaches. Thou shalt not kill, which means thou shalt not murder. On the other hand, thou shalt love God and neighbor as yourself. This is how we overcome the sixth commandment, or fulfill the sixth commandment. And we can only do that by the grace afforded to us in Jesus Christ. By nature, we all are murderers. But thanks be to God in Jesus Christ who has given us the victory even over this sin by showing us, by shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we love you. And yes, we do love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't love you enough and we don't love our neighbor enough. We know that. We all fail at this. We all slip and slide around sometimes. But Heavenly Father, our prayer is that we get better. Now that we know. Now that we have heard, and we've heard it again and again. Find us doing better. Help us to do better. We're thankful to be here tonight. To hear the things that we need to hear once again. To meditate upon these things, to think upon these things, and be blessed in the inner man. According to your mercy and love, we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.